Okay, well, we're going through the book of Acts as a church. And the most powerful thing we can do to build the church is the ordinary, common work of discipleship and evangelism. Like, if you don't hear that in what we're talking about, I'm going to say it in those words. The most powerful thing we can do is build the church through ordinary, common work of discipleship and evangelism. And staying faithful to our calling is the most powerful way that we can build God's church, build this family. So today after lunch, we're meeting with the membership of the church to talk about what God has done over the last year and what he's dreamt and what he's giving us to dream into that future with him. So here at Five Corners, empowered by the Holy Spirit, together we lead people to grow in God's family. We are called to make disciples. And the vision that God has given us is to see leadership multiplication, to train and equip others to disciple others. So this year, God has laid on my heart to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. If you see it in our music, all our music is slowly changing to, God, I need you. Not because I need you to give me things. God, I need you because I need your Holy Spirit to empower me on this mission. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in this place. And we want him to come and empower us. And out of that overflow of the Spirit's power, we get to go out and we get to reach elementary age kids and their families. That's what God has called us to multiply leaders and reach out to elementary age kids and all of their families, grandmas all the way down to the babies. Now, I see God using us. I'm not a particularly prophetic person. I don't stand up on the stage and say, thus saith the Lord. That's not who God created me to be. But as the leader of the church, he allows me to see the road that we're going down. And I see God using us, drawing people in through us. And he has called us to seek ways that we can be missionaries for Jesus, wherever that he's placed us. And sometimes that would require a heart change. And sometimes that would require a life change. God has created each of us with our own diverse special giftings, and he wants to give us boldness to share our faith, even in the opposition, in the face of opposition of the gospel. So today we're going to go through this chunk of the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about the fundamental habits that build God's church. They're so basic that we might not think of them as revolutionary, but when we practice them, we will see incredible breakthroughs for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about your life, but in my life, it's often the small habits, the little things that make the biggest changes in our lives. Like things like eating healthier or practicing an instrument over and over and over a little bit every day or reading one chapter in a book every night. These things reap big rewards over time. But before we dive into all of that, I want us to break into our small groups. In our church, if you're visiting, we break into groups of 6 to 8 people, and we give our opinion on where God is leading us and what we're talking about today. So if you could move your chairs and break into groups of 6 to 8 people and discuss the following question, we'll put it up on the screen. What habits have you taken up in your adult life, if you're an adult, that have changed the way you work or live? So go for it right now, break your chairs up, pick a leader, make groups, and discuss this question. Well, welcome back. Timer's run out, so if you want to continue your discussion, we're going to break into our groups again at the end, so you can finish a mix of both. So welcome to our fifth week of our incredible journey through the book of Acts. And I hope that you're getting as much out of this journey as I am so far. And I'm so excited about today's session. 2 weeks ago, we left reading about a breakthrough miracle power. We saw God sending his witnesses to people who had never heard about the work of Jesus. And he's called us to do the same. We saw in Acts 8, 4 to 8, it was with the outsiders, with the Samaritans. We saw it with the person who's far off. We saw it with the Ethiopian that was seeking God. And we saw it with the hyper-religious and Saul coming to put his faith in Jesus. And we saw it with the centurion, Cornelius, the outcast, someone that you would never, ever think would have a shot with the gospel. And all of these different kinds of people were coming to put their faith in Jesus. And as we've seen the breakthrough miracle power, now we see, as we continue reading, that the church is being established. There's ascending, but there's also an establishing. The gospel goes out. Remember the power of the Spirit. Why? Well, so the church can be born. And then the church is strengthened and established. And then the church sends again. We go and we plant, and then we build. And then we go and plant, and then we build. And then we plant and build. Or put it in other terms, we disciple Christians so that they're strong enough to lead others to Jesus. And then we go and witness. And those new believers that come in, we disciple them to be strong enough witnesses to go and witness to get more people. And it goes back and forth and back. These two pillars in our faith of going out in evangelism and building up in discipleship. And that's what we're a part of here in Five Corners Church. We strengthen the church so we can send people out into the world as light into the darkness. And it's the same for you and me. And today we see something really powerful, and it's this. The church is mostly built by blocking and tackling. Now, I don't know if you're into football or not. I think if you watch the NFL or the CFL. But there's a play called the Hail Mary. I'm sure you've heard of it. At the last second, there's this last-ditch play where the quarterback scrambles around. He doesn't know what to do. And so he just throws the ball 70 yards down the field. And everyone jumps in the air and might get tipped by some. And finally, someone grabs a hold of it, and they get behind that line, and they get a touchdown. It's the play that you talk about forever as a fan or a player. But that's not where most football games are won. Football games are won in the trenches. It means that the offensive linemen and the defensive linemen, the blocking and the tackling, that's what really determines ultimately who's going to win most of the games. It's the hard work of doing the same habit over and over again. Everyday practices and routines. And sure, there are breakthrough moments. Yes, there are highlight Sundays. Yes, we see the stories where God is doing something that we consider the miraculous. And those are the stories that get written down because they're so incredible. But in Acts, we're going to see that it's both the breakthrough miracle moments that you see in the and the stuff that goes and happens in the trenches that build and strengthen the church. And one of those building and strengthening things happens in our story, in our chapters today. It's about the church at Antioch. We don't know the names of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who proclaimed the good news of Jesus to the people in Antioch, but through them, God established one of the most influential churches in the ancient world. It is such an incredible story. So let's back up for a moment, and then we'll fast forward again to get the whole picture. If you remember Stephen in Acts, he's killed for his faith. But that doesn't stop the expansion of the church. It actually propels the expansion of the church. Well, why? Because the persecution that came after his death made the believers scatter out of the city. And they went everywhere. And everywhere they went, they carried with them the story of the resurrection. Some of them went to Antioch. Most of them, when they would arrive in these new cities, they would go to the Jewish community and they would communicate with those Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. But in Antioch, something different happened. In Antioch, we saw a leap of faith. In other words, the story of the resurrection went from the Jewish community into the Hellenistic community. There were Greeks in Antioch, and they heard the gospel, and they put their faith in Christ. So once again, we have this breakthrough miracle moment that these Greeks are now coming to faith. They're coming to know the word of God, and they're coming to know the story of Jesus. And if you know much about the history of Jews and not Jews, this was one of those unthinkable things again. To the church back in Jerusalem, they would say, well, we have to send someone. We have to go check it out. So they sent Barnabas to see what the story was. What's going on in Antioch? And he arrives and he sees that God is in fact doing a miracle there. And Barnabas says, wow, this is so exciting. I have to go get Saul. So he goes to Tarshish and he finds Saul and he brings him back with him to Antioch. And then the scriptures say that they stayed in Antioch for 1 year building up the church. It's just a little line in there, but I think it's so important. They stayed in Antioch for 1 year building up the church. A whole new model of church. Now we have Greeks and Jews who've become believers in Christ, and all together they're building up this church. Now, if you've been following along and you notice, well, there's this Saul guy, and there's this Paul guy, and who's Paul and who's Saul, and like how did this happen? And well, here's the way it works. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. Now, as the church in Antioch is born, a lot of the times they're calling him Paul, and sometimes they still call him Saul. So you see this beauty of this ethnically diverse church starting to strengthen, and strengthening so much that it becomes part of the great sending that has gotten all the way down to you and to me. And the first thing that we see is this leap of faith. The story of Jesus has leapt from the Jewish community to the Greek community, and that's powerful. But we also see here the power of stay. Well, what does that mean? It means that the church is built by the faithfulness of people. In our culture, we're always looking for the next thing. We're always looking for a new opportunity. We want to keep all of our options open. But many of us find it difficult to anchor ourselves in familiar work. Might get a new stand. We'll try again. Many of us find it difficult to anchor ourselves in familiar work. I don't know about you. I love being creative. I love doing new things. I love the excitement that happens. I've never done this before. And you might be on the other side, like, I want my routine. I want it to be the same. But in our culture, many of us find it difficult to anchor ourselves in the mundane, familiar work. But the familiar work of God calls us to change our workplaces, to change our neighborhoods and our churches when we stick with it. And think about this. These two amazing leaders of the church, Barnabas and Saul, they're famous enough that they get written in the Bible, and they spent 1 year of their ministry in the same church. And day by day, they strengthened the believers there so much that it says that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. Like, this is foundational stuff. These men were so incredible that they created one of the dominant parts of our Christian culture, our name. And I love it because I'm a Christian. And people ask, well, what faith are you part of? And I know what they're searching for. And I say, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a Christian. That word that first used for the believers in Antioch, it was because of the discipleship over the long haul that was invested in them and that strengthened this church. So we see this leap of faith, and then we see the power of stay. And in the next chapter, we see a miraculous escape. While the church in Antioch was thriving, the church in Jerusalem was suffering from a famine and ongoing persecution. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem had escalated, so much so that King Herod, the political leader of the Jews, he killed the disciple named James. And Herod has the apostles under pressure, and Peter is arrested. He's put in jail. We we see this reoccurring theme. There's going to be a lot of jail time in the story of the early church. A lot of persecution, a lot of opposition. And in this moment, Peter, he's put in jail. And the beauty of this is that the king thinks, oh, I've got all the power. Like, I've got him in jail. I've got all the authority. But remember what we talked about in our earlier sessions about authority? There's a new overarching authority that we're moving out with in the world. And so we always know that no matter what our circumstances are, Jesus is Lord. No matter what the circumstances are, Jesus is still King. So Peter's in jail, and they wanted to make sure that he stayed there. So, well, remember all the kinds of supernatural things that happened in the story before? So during the night, they chained him up between two other guards. Like, this guy's not going anywhere because he's tied on to two other men. And they're like, he's not making it out of jail tonight. But during the night, the angel of the Lord came and he freed Peter. He woke him up from his sleep, poked him a little bit, and Peter realizes, the doors are open. I'm free. So he got up and he walked out and the doors opened and he was walking free from jail. And what Peter does is he walks right back to the home where he knows the believers would be gathered, where they keep their habits to keep strong. He knows where they are. And they had gathered together to pray for Peter. In the midst of this trouble, the church in Jerusalem earnestly prayed. Now, often we think, well, prayer's a nice thing to do. Like, the church called a prayer meeting. Oh, isn't that nice? But I got other things to do tonight. Like, I think it's important that we pray, but I got some other important things to do too. But prayer goes deeper than that. It's the most important, powerful action that we can take, especially in times of distress. Something we practice when life is easy, because then we know how to use it when life is difficult. And the Lord is now working to perform a miraculous escape. And as Peter is freed, he goes back to the house. And he knocks on the door, and someone came to the door, and they're like, oh, I don't know who this could be. Like, we're scared to death, and someone keeps knocking on the door. It's kind of terrifying. And Peter keeps knocking and knocking, and they're not even sure that it could be him, because obviously Peter's in prison. And I wonder if maybe sometimes our faith needs to be stronger. Or are we praying for God to do something miraculous, and then God does something miraculous, and I don't know, I can't even believe that. I don't know if he did that. Like, maybe the doctor did it. Or maybe just I got better on my own. But here in Acts, it stands Peter. And he appears to the people and he strengthens their faith. Your prayers have been answered. And then he moves on knowing that the pressure is still on in that place. It's a beautiful picture that God still answers prayer. We see this tension because he's not always going to provide us that miraculous escape every time. The story ultimately ends with Peter, just like Stephen and Paul, all of them giving their lives for the gospel. The prison doors don't swing open every time, but they could. And God can do anything at any moment. But the plan isn't always that miraculous escape. The plan is for us to see the power of God. Believe that our prayers can be answered, but no matter what, to continue to share this joy, this story of Jesus in power, whatever the circumstances, whatever the outcome. Well, let's go back to our story in Antioch for a moment, because there's two keys that I really want to draw out in this session. First, Saul and Barnabas nurtured the faith of the Antioch Christians for a year. Which I know sometimes can feel like a long time, but their long commitment to these Gentiles established a church sold out to Jesus and to his work. And the second point I want to bring out is the early church there is always in a mindset of sending. Think about it. If you were in Antioch, if your story was, hey, we got Saul and Barnabas, like, you know him as Paul, yay! And you had them in your church for a year, like, what would you want to do? I'd be like, hey, let's build a bigger building. Like, more people are coming every day. This is awesome. Like, maybe we could put in a second location. Or maybe in the bedroom community, like a campus church going on here. Like, let's write them in the headlines. We've got the two premier missionaries in the world in our church for an entire year. Like, the focus would be on us. But as the church was praying and fasting, it says in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit, remember that's who we're praying would come and move in us? The Holy Spirit came to these leaders of the church in Antioch and said that it would be good for you to send out these two guys on a journey to do what I've called them to do, which is take the story of Jesus to more places, just like Antioch. And the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And they did it because of the power of stay, because of the strength they built in that church by being faithful and committed and having good habits, discipling the believers. So when we open chapter 13, we see these amazing leaders in the church. And I want you to celebrate with me today that it was a diverse leadership team. There were people of different ethnicities. There were people of different backgrounds. There were people who had different experiences in life. And some had been connected to those who had been persecuting the church. And so this was a beautiful tapestry of people leading the church in Antioch. And everyone was invited to participate. And no matter who you were called to lead others, to multiply and to go out. And they were able to send because the leadership multiplication, the received in the power of these men staying. Staying wasn't about keeping it all here. The staying was strengthening so that we could send more people out there. And I just ask that question in your life and my life today. Are we more focused on getting things for ourselves? God, I need you now because my boat doesn't have enough gas. God, I need you now because my mortgage on my multi-million-dollar house isn't quite enough. Or God, I need you now because I need your Holy Spirit to give me the power to go out. More teaching, more experiences. It's all about us. Or are we realizing that God wants to make us strong so we can be part of not only taking the story further, but using our resources and influences to help send the message to more and more people? And the very last thing that I see in this session is what the church is all about sending, but the gospel is always going to find opposition. It's not necessarily because of the people who carried the gospel, but it is for certain because the message of the gospel is a threat. And it is to the kingdom of darkness. So Paul and Barnabas are on their way. They go to a town named Iconium, and they preach in the synagogue there. They preach the resurrection of Jesus, and they go from there to a town called Lystra. And they're preaching again in the synagogue. And the Jewish people there, they rise up against them. Well, why? Because Jesus is now in the story of the mix. There's a resurrection story. There's a grace story in the mix. And they opposed that story. And I want to make sure that we understand today that they weren't really opposing Paul. I mean, it says that they came against Paul, yes. But in Lystra, they dragged him out of the city. And like Stephen, they stoned Paul. And it wasn't that they were anti-Paul. It was because they were anti-gospel. They were against the gospel, reminding us today that you and me, we're in a spiritual war. Paul later wrote to the church in Corinth that those who can't see the gospel, that they've been blinded by the god of this world, who has covered their eyes and their minds so they can't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do we see a blinded world out there? We're in a spiritual battle. So don't take it personally when you take this Easter book to your loving neighbor who's always nice and bakes you cookies and helps you with that little piece of lawn that's between your house and theirs, and they say, yeah, no thanks. I don't want to come to church. Like, please don't be pushy with your faith. Don't stop doing it. Even in that face of that little persecution that says, no, I don't want any part of that. I don't want anything to do with your God. We're in a spiritual battle. Let it be the gospel that leads the way. Love people, but don't stop preaching the gospel. Be a kind of person that people want to be around, but be a kind of person that preaches the gospel. Know that the gospel is going to find opposition because we are in this spiritual battle, and whatever the opposition, don't stop telling people about Jesus. Well, we get to the craziest part in the story. In Acts 14, they drag Paul out of the city and they stone him and they leave him for dead outside Lystra. But when some of the other believers arrived to come and get his body, they realized, well, Paul isn't dead. He revives. He comes back from being unconscious to being conscious. And when he realizes what happened, when Paul realizes what they did to him, you know what he does? He doesn't say, man, this is getting crazy. Like, I'm going to tap out right here. This missionary journey, this is going to be our last day because I don't want to have to go through this to every city that I show up at. Like, I want to use my giftings, God. Whatever you called me to do, use my giftings, but I'm not gifted to be stoned every day. I'm not. Remember, these men are filled with power. They've been sent out in power. So here's what Paul does. He gets up and he turns around and he walks right back in the city of Lystra. Like, can you imagine that? Like, that would be the last thing that any normal thinking person would want to do. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to overcome any opposition, any hardship, any persecution. And Paul goes straight back into the city with the same message of resurrection that had gotten him stoned in the first place. And I love it. I love that power, it's not just available to the people written in the Bible. That's available to you and to me. That's what God wants to give to us. Often we think, God, use us in our giftings. He made us the way we are for a reason. So if you're a musician, you'd better be on this stage leading us in music. But often God calls us to things that are not in our giftings. How many opportunities do we turn down because we say, well, that's not me? Maybe it isn't you right now. Maybe it is you that God wants to create you and transform you to be. I want to give you the supernatural ability and the power to do it, even though it's not you. It's Jesus working inside of you. Virginia brought it up this week. She said, I don't think the early church had the natural gift of imprisonment. That's not what they spent their time and effort training for, but instead they trained to spread the gospel, the good news that God is with us, and no matter the circumstance, even though I don't have that particular gifting, I will go where the gospel is not, and I will share it with whoever that I can. So where do you fit in that story? Remember, the church is still sending. It's not about just us gathering here on Sundays. We're still sending. Where do you fit in that story? God is still connecting and God is still calling. And I wonder that even in this day, maybe God is saying to you, I've been too much about the saying. I've led Bible studies in small groups. I've taught in Sunday school. I've worked in the seniors ministry. But God is calling me to be part of the sending, of the going. Or maybe at the end of the day, in the end of the session for you, it's you've been thinking about quitting. I don't know what your circumstance was, but it got hard, so difficult, so painful. And you said, I'm just going to cash it in right here. And God's saying, no. No, you have the power to stand back up on your feet. You have the power to get back again and turn around and go back into that city of people, maybe that church of people that persecuted you. For some of you, you've got the power to fulfill that calling and going right back into the difficulty that you came from, knowing that God is going to give you what you need. And church, we've got the staying power as well. because there's always going to be opposition to the gospel. And let's make sure that even in the persecution of the gospel today that we're ready to go. God will give you the strength today. Don't quit on the vision and the calling that he has for your life. We often confine the work of church to Sunday mornings, but the basic work of the church, it's a week-long endeavor. Whether we're sending people to share the gospel or we're staying in a place to enrich the church, God has called all of us to participate in the work of building his kingdom. And the question that we must answer is, what are we doing to participate in the fundamental work of the church? Your faithfulness does not have to be flashy. It might be as simple as encouraging a friend to follow Jesus deeper, praying for those who don't know Jesus, or supporting a missionary or a church planter, or even yourself going into those new places. Pray that God would show you opportunities to be faithful, and then boldly follow him into the work of building his church. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Wayne brought it up, and I want to reiterate it. Gideon standing at the bottom of the mountain, hiding on the threshing floor that should be up in the wind, but instead it's down in a valley. God, I don't feel equipped to do what I'm doing. Even right now, I don't feel equipped to do it. But I know that your Holy Spirit gives us the power when we need it. And often we want it beforehand because, God, we want to test it before we go. But I pray today that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go. So when we show up at the food bank, or we show up at our neighbor's house, or we show up in the grocery line, that as we open our mouths, you would give us the words to say. You would give us the witness to speak out loud of how great our God is and how they need him now. Just like we need you now. I'm calling on the Holy Spirit to come and fill me, to come and fill our church so that we can go and do what we're called to do, even if we don't feel equipped. So God, would you raise up in our church leaders, because you've called us all to be leaders, to stay and disciple our church. And would you call up in our church missionaries, give us boldness to go out with what we're learning and share your gospel with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for listening to me. We're going to have lunch in a few moments, but before we do, I want us to break into our groups again. I want to give you an opportunity to pray for each other, to talk about this. Where do you fit in? We're called to do both, but what do you think God is telling you to spend some extra time and energy on right now? Is it to go out and witness to people outside the church? Or is it to rise up in higher, a deeper level of leadership to equip the church with what they're doing now? Pray that God would show you those opportunities to be faithful, and then boldly follow him in the faithful work of building this church.